Well, let's look at Romans tonight. We're going to give a review on discipline, and then, as time allows, talk a little bit about restoration. So, listen carefully to the passages that I read and understand about restoration. And listen to the word restoration. And if you do not hear it, then it is not restoration. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. But him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, yet not for doubtful disputations, decision of scruples. Look for the sake of time at chapter 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church that is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord worthily of the saints. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, or 2, chapter 2, verse 5, but if any have caused sorrow, he hath caused sorrow not to me, but in part that I press not too heavily to you all. Sufficient to such an one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the many, so that contrariwise you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest by any means such an one should be swallowed up with his overmuch sorrow. Now, Galatians chapter 6. You haven't heard the word yet, restoration. Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Another brief word of prayer. Father, we thank you for all things that thy Son has taught. He instructed those evangelists to teach their converts all things that he commanded them. And that is what we would do. Knowing the way of salvation, our God, we would now desire to know all the things that thy Son has revealed unto us. Has he not, through the Spirit, guided into all truth? So, our Father, do that for us this night. Remember the prayers that have ascended, our God. Let us see thy hand working in our midst, in our country, in this assembly, in our hearts as individuals. And this night, our God, teach us from the Scriptures. You know our sins, our powerlessness, and you know how difficult it is to receive the word and understand it. But by thy Spirit, all these things can be accomplished. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Understand that the doctrine of discipline and of restoration are equally taught in the Bible. It is much a teaching of Scripture to discipline a Christian when sin is committed, as it is to restore that Christian when proper conditions are met. And so for that reason, there is not only discipline, but there is also restoration. There are some, like those at Corinth, who were puffed up and had not rather mourned. They were those who refused to discipline. And then there are those like that older brother. When his younger brother came home, he would not go in and have anything to do with that one that his father had received. In like manner, there was Simon the Pharisee. When that woman who had been in the city of sinner, when she came to offer the Lord Jesus worship, he had not as yet received
that woman.
So understand that the Scripture teaches discipline when sin is committed, and it teaches restoration when sin is abandoned. Before I tell you about restoration, if I ask you the five references and the different sins and how they were to be dealt with that I took up with you last week, could you remember them? Well, remember this. They were found in Matthew 5 and Matthew 18 and in Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 5 and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 among some. There are others in 2 Timothy 2 and Titus chapter 3. But understand this, that not all sins are of the same weight. Our Savior told us that. He said in Matthew chapter 23 that tithing, mint, anise, and cumin were sins when you failed to give that which was rightfully God's. But he spoke about love and justice, and he said, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Some people think that all sins are just the same, but not all sins are the same. But for that reason, you have to do this, and I can't go over them again. I have mentioned the chapters. Go and see certain sins that are named that are of such a character if persisted in. Remember that. If I tell one lie, that does not make me a liar. I have lied. But if it is done once and it is cleared up, then I have lied, but I am not a liar. When Noah got drunk once, that did not make him a drunkard. And at the same time, if a person lashes out at you and speaks harshly and reviles you, he does it once, then that man is not a chronic reviler. But if these things are persisted in, then you are of that character. And God says certain steps must be taken when you are disciplined. Now, there are those who commit serious, weighty sins. And if these things that I've mentioned are persisted in, if you are one who goes around and reviles constantly, if you are an extortioner, if you are a drunkard, if you are a fornicator, if you are an idolater, if you are any of these things, God's Word says you have to be dealt with. You have to be put away. But there are other sins not of the same gravity as these, and God says they have to be dealt with in a different manner. The one in Romans chapter 16 says this. It says, now mark out the ones that are causing divisions and stumblings among you, and avoid them. You understand? There are some people that are coming around and are trying to give you their own interpretations of the Bible, and they're causing people to stumble, confusing sound doctrine with their certain doctrines. And for that reason, God says, mark them and stay away from them. No excommunication, but here are some, and God says, stay away, avoid that individual. If he persists and it becomes an issue, then more has to be done. But there are some that are going to cause you to stumble, and you do not excommunicate them, you simply avoid them. All right. You'll find that there are some who commit other sins, and they are not as grave as fornication, immorality. But it says in 2 Thessalonians, and I'm just mentioning one or two of these to show you that there is a difference. It speaks about some who are disorderly and non-conformists. Paul says, withdraw from this individual. And it says that there are others also who walk disorderly those who follow not the traditions, and those who will not work, and they are busybodies. It says, you have to keep no company with these individuals. And it says, if they will not work, they will not eat. So do you see, there are different treatments that we hand out to different sins that are committed in the church. Now, isn't it sad that all of these things that I've mentioned are spoken of as faults of professing children of God? And Peter has to say this, that let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a meddler in other men's affairs. Then Christians can be guilty of those sins. But there is a difference in being a busybody and a murderer. Certainly you can see that. And so a busybody has to be dealt with in one way. A murderer and a fornicator have to be dealt with in another way. But I wanted you to understand that. And when these sins are committed, and when discipline, and we're going to just consider this, when discipline has taken place, it can be the discipline that it says an heretic, after a first and second admonition, reject. All right, then you have disciplined him according to what God's word says. It says, if a man will not work, if he's a busybody, if he will not obey the commands of Paul, and he walks disorderly, then the Apostle Paul says, withdraw yourself from him, and keep no company with that man. All right? You executed the discipline. And if it works, and he becomes stable, and gets a job, and provides for his whole poor family, then the discipline has taken its course. But what is so sad is this, that some of the disciplines that have been handed out have not been successful. And I could spend the rest of the time on these disciplines and the disciplines that fail, but I will simply tell you this, that God tells us in His Word about what He Himself has done to bring about the restoration of these who have sinned, but it says that some of them do not want to repent. Some of them, no matter what God has done, God says, I have torn them. And they said, now I'm going away until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction will they seek me early. You'll find not only heathen, but also God's children that will not acknowledge their offense. And that is essential. When you read in Matthew 18 and in Luke 17 about one sinning and his being forgiven, the Savior says that forgiveness is limitless upon this condition. There is no such thing as forgiving without a condition. It says, God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. But for us, it says, if thy brother sin against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he sin against you and he does not repent, you are not to forgive him. You are to seek that one out and seek to ask him, does he know what he's doing? And it is to be sought that that man will seek your forgiveness. But until then, there is no forgiveness. God says that. I will show you in two passages, this you must see. So turn to the Psalm. Turn to Psalm 38. Two passages that should be committed to memory. verse 18. This is true repentance. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Now, turn to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26. And listen to this verse. 26, verse verse 40, and they shall confess their iniquity, and the iniquity of their fathers, in their trespass which they trespassed against me. Also that, because they walked contrary unto me, I also walked contrary unto them, and brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised heart be humble, and they accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, with Isaac, with Abraham, and so forth and so on. Notice, God says they have to acknowledge it, and it says, after this acknowledgement, if they accept the punishment of it, then God will in turn reciprocate. But until there is the acknowledgement and the acceptance of the punishment, then God says all things are to continue as they are. So, this is what we must remember. That when the Savior says that if your brother sin against you 7 times in the day, and turn again and say, I repent, I shall forgive him. Well, it can't be done quickly, because repentance is understood by God. It's not just saying things, but it is turning from the sin as well. And it would take this ceremony. The man has sinned. He is rebuked. He turns from his sin to you and asks forgiveness, and then you forgive him. It's not just a peremptory, short, brief thing, but it's just carrying out. So God insists that these things be done. But when they are, then understand that forgiveness is to take place. All right, now, a little bit, I may give you more later about discipline, but now about restoration. When you hear that verse, I do not think you understand what that verse means. When it says, if any brother sin, if he be overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Does anybody have any idea what the word restore, any brother, what restore means? I read you the other passages. It says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, not the doubtful disputations. Most of the time, we think that the word restore means to receive, but they're entirely different words. Here is a person that is weak in the faith. He doesn't know yet that the Savior has cleansed all meats. He doesn't know that you can eat meats. He thinks you can only eat vegetables. If he comes to the meeting, even though he's not grounded and strong in the faith, it says, him that is weak in the faith, receive you. You see, he hasn't been excommunicated. The man is to be received. If you have a sister like Phoebe coming from another assembly, it says, receive her. Reception is one thing. But when a man has been disciplined, it is not receive him. It is restore him. And the remarkable thing about restoration is it's the word, and you wouldn't recognize it, but it occurs in Ephesians 4 and also with the disciples who were fishermen. It says that Christ did it for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting is the same root word that restore such a one, for the perfecting of the saints. And this is what is so enlightening. When the disciples were seen by Christ, it says they were mending their nets. The word mending their nets is the same word to restore this brother. Now do you understand? So restoration is not receiving. You can receive a person who's not been disciplined. But if a person is to be restored, then he is like nets that have been cut and torn and they're not fit for use anymore. And at the same time, they're like saints that have somehow gone astray. They're imperfect, and they have to be restored. They have to be perfected. So when it says in Galatians 6, if anyone be overtaken in a trespass, in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such an one. It doesn't mean you just receive him back. It means you have to find, just as in a net, I hear it's a tear. Look at all of these that have been ripped open by fish. These are what you have to do, is to mend that person's life in whatever way it needs mending. Understand that the restoration in Corinth would be a moral restoration. The mending, the restoration in Galatians, would be a doctrinal mending, a doctrinal restoration. Why? Because if a person is a drunkard, if a person is an extortioner, is a thief, is a fornicator, you say, that's moral. Yes, that's sin in your life. And they have to be restored. And so you have to seek to rid the sins of that person. And when they are removed, only then has that person been restored. If you look at the nets and you want them to be like they were before, but you do not mend the nets have not been restored. They have not been mended. And in like manner, if the saints who come in one condition to a meeting and they leave in the same condition, then the saints have not been perfected. They have not grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when one has been disciplined, there is not only the receiving of him back when the proper punishment has been administered, has been accepted, and has been effectual, but after that, then it says, you are to restore such an one in the spirit of gentleness. You say, then, restoration is not just come back, that's receiving, yes, but he is not even to be received until the punishment has done its work. Because God says in Leviticus, and he tells us also in Psalm 38, that they have to accept the punishment, they have to acknowledge their transgression, they have to turn from their sin, and when that happens, then they may be received. But when they are received, they come back in an imperfect condition. They have been forgiven, yes, but it says restore, like you would nets that have been torn and they need attention, like saints that need instruction and building up in Christ. That is what has to be done. So, when a certain point is met, then they are to be received, but then they are to be restored as well. And this is what is so sad, that once this has happened, the person who has committed this grievous sin is never the same again. Think of a young woman who has been ravished, as it speaks in the book of Deuteronomy and in the book of Exodus. Here is a virgin in Israel, and she has been ravished by a man. Then this sin has to be dealt with, that she is never a virgin anymore. And for that reason, I'm illustrating it from the book of Leviticus and from the book of Numbers. It says that a priest who wanted to marry this woman, he could never marry that woman. Why? Because a priest could only marry a woman that was a virgin. So she may be restored, she may repent of her sins and turn back, but she's never the same again. That's what you have to understand. And in like manner, if a person has an official position in a meeting, if he is an elder, if he is one that represents publicly, it says that to remain in that condition, he has to be blameless, he has to be without reproach, and he must have a good report from them that are without. When the sin is committed, if it be immorality, drunkenness, theft, if any of these things occur, then your testimony is gone. And all of those people within the church and without the church reject you because you have lost your testimony from them that are without, and you can no longer be spoken of as blameless and without reproach, and therefore your usefulness publicly has been curtailed. That's the sad thing. Understand this. If a person, and I mentioned persistence in sin and the committing of a sin one time, if a sin is committed one time and abandoned forever, then that person is not removed from the privileges of the position he had before. For this reason, in Leviticus chapter 20, in Luke 22, when our Savior said to Simon Peter, he said, "Simon, Simon, behold, the devil hath asked to have you, desired to have you, that he may sit you his feet, but I pray for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So, Peter denied our Lord. But tell me again when he denied the Lord. You say he never did it again. Of course he didn't. Not only did he not deny the Lord, he stood up and accused the fellow Israelites of being murderers of the Son of God. And not only so, but all the apostles forsook him and fled. So all of them committed that sin once, but they never did it again. But notice, when it was done once, the Savior said, "When you are converted, strengthen thy brethren." To be converted, and this is the same word, and you can understand it now, it says in Thessalonians that we turn to God from idols. The word "turn to God," "turn to," is the same word when you are converted, when you are turned around. You denied me. Now, when you are turned around, and you are confessing me and living a consistent life, only then can you strengthen your brethren. And so if a sin is persisted in, you have not turned from that sin. You're in no position to publicly represent the children of God. And this is what some people fail to understand. I remember one man heard me preach perhaps 30 years ago about that if a sin is committed and then it is forgiven and turned from, that man can be used in service again. But this man was living in adultery, and he said, "But I confessed that sin, and now I want to minister to you at the assembly." And the president said, "Well, you're out of your mind." And he said, "But John Mills said, yes, fine. If a sin is committed, like unto Peter's, it's turned from in due time. Then, if that soul is restored," the Savior says, "then strengthen thy brethren." But just this, and I will read it to you from this portion for the sake of time. Just listen. Because to show you why this man would find it impossible to minister before others, it says, "But if thou bearest the name of a Jew and rest upon the law and glory in Christ, and you are confident that you are a guide of the blind, a teacher of babes, a corrector of the foolish," it says this, "You therefore that teach another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest that a man should not steal, dost thou steal? You want to hear Jim Baker stand up and teach you about honesty and integrity and looking to the Lord for support? You say, 'I'd never listen to the man.' Of course you wouldn't. And it says this, 'Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery?' You want to hear an adulterous stand up here and telling you not to commit?" You say, "No, such inconsistency." And this is the sad thing. And I remember what Amos said, that some who have been restored, it said the shepherd went out and took them from the mouth of the lion, but all that was left were two legs and part of an ear, but the rest was gone. And some testimonies are destroyed. But thank God, there is the rescue, there is the restoration. So if there is the discipline, let us be shepherds that seek restoration as well. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we would become afraid when we think of all these warnings that you give us in the Word. Why would your Spirit say, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer? Why, O God, unless these things were possible for us as your children to do? So, our Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We would not think that we stand in ourselves. He that thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall. But, our Father, we would cast ourselves upon thee. And we would pray, our God, let us not do those things that require discipline. And if this has been required, we pray that we shall accept the punishment, that we shall confess, that we shall turn from our sins. And then, Father, whatever remains of us, let us rejoice that we haven't been completely consumed by the enemy. Let us be those that understand somewhat about discipline and restoration, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.